Our sermon text this morning is Proverbs chapter 3, verses 9 through 10. Proverbs 3, verses 9 through 10. As we turn there, let us turn to the Lord and ask that He would bless the reading and the preaching of His word for His glory and for our good. Heavenly Father, we come to these two short verses today, and we give them your word that you gave to us. We give them back to you and ask that you would use them in our lives to teach us how to worship you with our wealth, what it means to serve God with the various possessions you have given us. And so soften our hearts, strengthen our faith, and let us hear in these words your Spirit speaking to us. We ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9. Honor the Lord with your wealth, and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will be bursting with wine. This ends the reading of the Word of God to the people of God for the glory of God. Well, if you have been around Grace and Peace for any length of time, you can probably count on one hand the number of sermons you have heard on financial giving. The reason for that is because we normally preach through books of the Bible, and so we preach on that topic only when it comes up. And yet there are times in God's providence when we get to it around the very time of the year when the session is about to present our annual budget to the congregation. I couldn't help but seeing the irony in that this week as I prepared this. And I look back at the other sermons that I preached, and lo and behold, our sermon through 2 Corinthians, which we read today, was given right around the time of our budget not too long ago. Interestingly enough, this is happening again this year. And like I said, I didn't set out to preach this particular sermon in October. In fact, if I had been planning to do this, I would have avoided the issue. Because like all of us, I have my sins. And one of them is I have a fear of man. I don't want people to think that I'm strong-arming them into giving. And so I probably would have avoided this topic this time of year. But that's my sin. But the good thing about following the schedule, like we do here at Grace and Peace, is that now I can feel free to preach this text knowing that I'm not trying to manipulate anybody. And so this morning I can stand before you and I can honestly say, I can say with the integrity of my heart, thus saith the Lord. And if you don't like that, well then you have to do with this sermon whatever you want to do with it, but you have to do with it before the Lord. It's between you and God then. So now we work our way through these two verses. And as we do, I want you to take this one main idea home with you when you leave here today. You can meditate on it over the week. And that is this: using your wealth primarily to honor the Lord enables you to see the generous goodness of your redeeming God. Therefore, make God a priority in giving to His work. Let me repeat that. Using your wealth primarily to honor the Lord enables you to see the generous goodness of your redeeming God. Therefore, make God a priority in giving to His work. Now, with that in mind, let's turn to our text with the hope that God will use it to sanctify us in the area of financial giving. And as we turn to our text, the first thing I want us to see here is God's honor is our main purpose. The text starts out, honor the Lord, honor the Lord. But what does that mean? What does that actually mean? Well, if we were speaking Hebrew and we wanted to translate this literally, the word for honor is actually the word weighty. Sometimes it's not translated honor, it's translated glory or glorify. But if we were to say to one another, be weighty to the Lord, it really wouldn't make much sense. You would be wondering if someone was daft to be talking like that. Be weighty to the Lord. And so we say, honor the Lord. And by that we mean show respect to God, show respect to the Lord. In other words, give an outward expression of respect to the Lord. And so the text begins by telling us to give honor, to respect, to give glory to God. Now, if you are familiar with the shorter catechism, you should be familiar with this whole idea. Because the catechism starts out by asking, what is the chief end of man? Or if we were using the modern translation, which Nick doesn't like, as he told me this morning, if we were using the modern translation, we would say, what is man's primary purpose? That's what the chief end is, a primary purpose. And maybe you remember the answer to that. Our chief end, our primary purpose is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. That's our calling. That's our purpose. That's what we were designed to do, to honor God, to glorify Him. If something is designed and manufactured and it doesn't perform the function for which it was made, what do we say about that thing? We say, well, it's broken. It's broken. You are designed to honor God. And when that doesn't occur, something is broken. Something is amiss. We're malfunctioning. Actually, if we want to be honest, what we're doing is we're sinning. We're falling short of the glory of God. Now, it should be our desire as Christians to fulfill the purpose of our design. That makes sense, doesn't it? And there's many ways that we can do that. There's all kinds of ways of showing honor to God, of glorifying the Lord. But our text gives us one specific way in which we are to honor the Lord. We honor God by trusting Him with our possessions, with our wealth, the text says. Look at verse 9 again. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of your produce. Now, we saw back in verse 5 a couple weeks ago that we are to trust the Lord with all our heart. We mentioned that trust is an action that proceeds from our faith. And faith, of course, is confidence in what God has revealed about Himself, what God says about Himself. So our faith is confidence that God is good, that He reveals that about Himself, that He's faithful, that He cares for us, that He cares for you. And we believe this about God, and if we do, then we should be able to trust God, not simply in eternity, but we should be able to trust God with our wallet. I mean, it's very odd, isn't it, to say, Jesus, you can have my heart, but don't trust my purse. Don't touch my purse. It's an odd saying, isn't it? And if that's your attitude, we all have foibles, right? If that's your attitude, what are you really saying? Lord, I trust you to save me, but I don't trust you to provide for me. Brothers and sisters, how does that honor God? How does that honor God? What the text is saying to each one of us is that we are to honor God with the material blessings that He has given us, with everything we have. Now, what do you have? What do you have that God hasn't given to you? Do you work hard for your paycheck? Who gave you the strength to do that? God gave us this building, and we're going to praise Him for it. Did a good education open up doors of opportunity for you? Who caused you to be born in a place that prizes education? All of this is from God. That's where these things come from. They come down because they are good gifts. They come down from our Father of lights, in whom there is no shadow of turning. They come from your God. And why does God give us those things? Why does God give us these good things? Does he give it to us so that we can be miserly with them? So that we can hold on to them for ourselves? Did he give it to us only so that we can pass them on as endowments after we die? And until then, just use them for our own pleasures and entertainment? Or does he want you to trust him now? To honor him through your generosity while you are still breathing? Now, someone might say, well, if I give to the church, the elders might not spend it the way I think they should. Let me ask you a question, if that's the way you think about things. Do you trust God to guide the church officers that he has ordained? Do you trust God even if those officers are fallible? Because they are. You see, you can only honor God with your wealth if you first trust God to be God. To be God over you. To be God in your life. To be God in the church that the Lord Jesus Christ bought with his own blood. Now, some might be sitting here thinking, man, Bill needs to ease up a little bit. After all, I give faithfully. I even budget for it. In fact, it's right there on line 18 of my spreadsheet. Give to the church. Well, I'm glad. I'm glad if you're faithful to the Lord. I'm glad if you budget your money wisely. But you know, you can give and still not honor the Lord. You can give and still not honor the Lord. So what type of giving actually honors God? Well, honoring God includes giving him primacy over our wealth. We honor God in our giving when we give him primacy over what we possess. Look again at verse 9. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of your produce. You see, first fruits here were the best things that the farmer had. In the Old Testament, it indicated that people were to give the very best of their harvest as an offering to the Lord. You see, it was a way of saying, you, Lord, are worthy of the best that I have. In Exodus 23:19, it says, the best of your first fruits you shall bring into the Lord's house. You see, it's also an acknowledgement that God owns everything. That if he's allowed to have the first fruits, then everything else that comes beyond that is his as well. He owns it all. And we then are mere stewards of what God is placing in our hands. To give the first of the harvest then is to say, Lord, all of it belongs to you. Giving the first fruits is a way of saying God owns everything that I possess. So how does that concept relate to us? Well, like the children of Israel, we should be prioritizing our giving. We should prioritize our giving. God shouldn't be an afterthought. He deserves more than our second best. Our giving shouldn't be on line 18 of our spreadsheet. We should view our giving to God not simply as our responsibility, but as our main responsibility, our primary, our first responsibility. All we have belongs to God. And so he should have primacy over it all. Now, maybe if you're anything like me, maybe thinking that way is a little scary. After all, life is uncertain. And we don't know what curveballs are going to get thrown at us down the road, do we? And some preachers would be better off if they didn't talk about giving because they don't do it because they're fleecing the flock. So we have reasons to be a little concerned when we think about this. But, you know, as your pastor, I would not be honest with God's word if I ignored this topic. So we are to take this seriously. We are to give God the primary place in our giving. And if that seems unsettling to us, I want you to know that I think God anticipated that when he gave us this text, because he follows it up with verse 10. And in verse 10, what do we see? Then your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will be bursting with wine. There is a general principle of reciprocity when we honor God. And that's what we see here in verse 10. Now, as I address that, let me first address the charlatans who would use this verse to line their pockets. And you know who I'm talking about. You see them on TV. This is not a promise to make you rich if you give to someone's ministry. That's not what God is saying here. It's not a spiritual investment scheme. And it is not an insurance policy against poverty. If we look at the text like that, do you know what we do? We make God a debtor. He becomes nothing more than a bank teller, an investment broker in our life. God, here I'm giving you this, and I expect something back. And brothers and sisters, when we deal with God like that, that's blasphemy. Because God is not our debtor, ever. He doesn't owe us anything. Well, what he owes us, we don't want. He doesn't owe us blessing. You don't give to God's work in order to get back from God, but you give to God in order to honor God. Nevertheless, as a general principle, this verse is true. As a general principle, it is true, or it wouldn't be here. It's echoed all throughout Scripture. You can go to the New Testament, and you see Jesus teaching, give. And it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, he says in Luke 6. And Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 9, whoever sows bountifully will reap bountifully. And if we go back to the Old Testament, we read again in 1 Samuel, God honors those who honor him. But just as some people twist this principle for their own gain, there are others who minimize it. They don't like to talk like this. They're a little bit afraid of it. And I think there's a reason for that. They're afraid to say that God often rewards generosity with material blessing because they don't want to sound like the guys on TV. And so they spiritualize it. All the blessings of God are simply something waiting for us in the sweet by and by. And kind of in this life, you're kind of let out to just make it on your own, as though God's not involved in your life. But that's not true. You know, it's interesting, as I studied this text and I read commentators over the centuries, the earlier commentators never had a problem with taking this verse at face value. The only ones that seem to do are the ones that come after the health and wealth preachers on TV. So maybe the earlier commentators just didn't have to deal with that heresy the way we do today. But listen to what Matthew Henry wrote about this verse in the 1700s. Those that do good with what they have shall have more to do good with. He's not afraid to say, if you use your money for God's honor, God will give you more. But what does he say God's doing it for? Because you in turn will honor God more. So you honor God, God gives back, and you honor God more. You see, Matthew Henry is saying that these people don't hoard it, they don't spend it on themselves, but they use it to advance the kingdom of God. Now, that doesn't mean that God always blesses generosity with wealth. We make a mistake if we think that. We have to understand verse 10 is a general principle. It's not an absolute promise. There are many generous Christians who have very little of the world's wealth. On the mission field, I was always struck by the generosity of poor people that we ministered to in some of the villages that we visited. Whatever they had, they gladly gave their best to visiting ministers. You would go to the village, and it wasn't much. Maybe they had dirt floors and slotted boards in their, for their walls. But you were going to get a room in the best house to sleep the night you were there. And not only were you going to get a room in the best house, you were going to get the master bedroom. And you were going to get, they're going to kill one of their chickens to feed you. They gave. But they didn't mean that they were wealthy people by any stretch of the imagination. But if you had asked them, do they regret being generous unto the Lord? They would have told you no. They never regretted it. And why is that? Why is that? Because they knew that God's blessings go beyond temporal wealth. They reach far beyond our temporal wealth. You see in verse 10, then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting. But what? When you honor the Lord with the first fruits of your produce. Now we said earlier that this is a matter of trust. And trust is the way we honor God with our possessions. Well, there's a closeness with God that occurs when you're trusting him like that. You grow in your relationship with God. When you take a risk, when you step out on a limb, your relationship with God begins to flourish. I mean, come on, isn't that true in any relationship? Isn't that true in any friendship that you have? It blossoms when we're convinced that we can trust the other person. And when we are sure that we can trust God, and we begin to trust him with our wealth, our relationship with God begins to grow. We experience a love for God that far exceeds what we could have imagined. And brothers and sisters, what price can you put on your relationship with God? What price? Do we need further motivation to embrace the idea of giving to the Lord? Well, think again about honoring God, as I mentioned, with our first fruits. In the Old Testament, the first fruits were merely grain and agricultural crops. But in the New Testament, something changes dramatically. In the New Testament, you become the first fruits. You become the first fruits. You are what is dedicated to God. You are God's prized possession. In the first chapter of James, verse 18, we are told, God brought us forth. In other words, he birthed us. God brought us forth by his word as first fruits of his creatures. What does God, what does James mean by that? What does that mean? Well, it is God's intention to redeem all of creation, all of it, to make a world fitted for him to dwell with man or with people. And he begins doing that by saving people through the gospel, through his word. When you hear the gospel and you believe that Christ died for you, you are brought into the storehouse of God. You become the first fruits, the prized possession of God Almighty. You are renewed and made into the best of all that God has. You are made into the likeness, remade into the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So when you give to the Lord, and you give your best, and you give as a priority to honor, to worship, to glorify the Lord, when you do that, you demonstrate that you belong to God as his redeemed child. You're giving concrete expression to your faith in Christ. It's a statement that Christ shed his blood to purchase you. And you're giving back because you are his. Because you are his. And so in giving your best, do you know what you're actually doing? You are preaching the gospel to yourself when you give to the Lord. It's a reminder that God gave his son to make you his prized possession, his first fruits. And so in giving, you experience the generous goodness of your redeeming God. Now, brothers and sisters, later this month, we will be reviewing our budget for the next year. Each one of us will have the opportunity to examine our hearts in light of our giving. Each one of us will be able to restate our trust in the Lord for the upcoming year. Each of us will have an opportunity to use the budget process of this church to preach the gospel to ourselves. And so my prayer is that God would use this text to encourage us to trust him in our giving, to honor him with our wealth, to give our best, and in so doing, to experience anew the generosity of our Lord. And so I'll leave you with this main point that I started with. Using your wealth primarily to honor the Lord enables you to see the generous goodness of your redeeming God. Therefore, make God a priority in giving to his work. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do pray that you would help us to make you a priority in giving to your work, not simply in October, not simply in January, but throughout the year and all of our life. We pray that you would help us to be generous to the Lord, knowing that you are eternally and infinitely generous to us through Jesus Christ. And so we thank you for this text and pray that you would work it in our hearts for your glory's sake and for your honor. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.